Buddy, open your Bibles now to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 21 is where we are tonight. It's good to have some out-of-towners here with us this evening. Bobby agrees, I'm glad for that. Last week we looked at chapter 20, the instance of Abraham and Abimelech. And we saw that, like Jesus, we are called to trust in God's plan for our lives because his plan is a perfect plan. Today, we're actually just going to look at the first seven verses here of chapter 21. So, the birth of the long-awaited son, Isaac. So, chapter 21, verses 1 to 7. Let's give our attention now to God's word. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. May the Lord use his word in our hearts this evening. What do you depend on in your everyday life? As you think about your life this past week, maybe even your life today, what are the things that you depend on? Perhaps this morning you depended on your alarm to wake you up at a certain time. Maybe you've depended on your GPS or your cell phone to get you to a certain destination. I'm sure you depended on your car to get you here this evening. You've depended on food to give you energy and to give you nourishment. Perhaps you husbands have depended on your wives to do laundry and clean up the house, and you wives have depended on your husbands to bring home a paycheck and so forth. And boys and girls, I know that you have certainly depended on your parents to take care of you, make sure there's food, make sure you have clothes to wear and so forth. If we think about it, we are a very dependent people. Just think of all the things we've depended on today. We depend on items. We depend on people. Of course, we are dependent creatures. Well, here in chapter 21, with the birth of Isaac, God teaches us what he especially wants us to depend on. And that's his word. His word is what we are to depend on. And that is because, unlike everything else, right? Maybe our phones woke us up this morning. Maybe our parents are taking good care of us. But one of the differences between all of those things in the word of God is while we can depend on those things, sometimes they can let us down. Whereas the word of God can never let us down and will never let us down. It is a truly dependable word. And it's dependable, we'll see this evening, even when it doesn't seem to be, even when we don't think it is, yet it still remains to be dependable. And so what this means then is as we go about our daily lives, yes, we can depend on each other, yes, we can depend on our cars and food, but what we should most be depending on is the Lord in his word. The Lord in his word as we go about our lives. And that's what I want us to see as our main point of these verses tonight. Here God is calling you to depend on his dependable word by the power of your Savior. Depend on his dependable word through the power of your Savior. Let's see first, God's word is dependable. I want to begin with a little quiz. You're not going to answer this out loud, but if I were to ask you, what was the promise that God made to Abraham and Sarah? You would all have the right answer by this point in the series through Genesis, would you not? Right? We should say it together. We're not going to, right? It's the promise of a son. This is what's been going on ever since Abraham has come onto the horizon here in the book of Genesis. And I want us just to think for a few minutes here about how many times this promise has come up. It all began in chapter 12, verse 2, when God told Abram that he was going to make him into a great nation. Then in 13, verse 16, God said that Abram's descendants would be as innumerable as the grains, or rather as the dust of the earth. Then 15:4, God told Abram that his servant would not be his heir, but he would have an heir who would come from his own body. In the following verse, 15:5, God then said to Abram that he would have descendants as innumerable as the stars of the sky. Two chapters later, 17:4, God told Abram he would be a father of many nations. 17:6, he said Abram would be exceedingly fruitful and that kings would come from him. And then in 17:7 and 8, God said the covenant would be with Abraham and his descendants forever. All right, so all the way back to chapter 12, this promise has come up over and over again. But that's not the only times that it's come up, is it? It's also come up many times in regards to Sarah. 17:16, God said Sarah would be a mother of nations and kings of people would come from her. 17:19, God said Sarah would bear Abraham a son, even said what the son's name should be, Isaac. Two verses later, 17:21, God said Sarah would give birth to this son at the set time next year. And then finally in 18:10 and 18:14, God reiterated once more that Sarah, though she was an old barren woman, would give birth to a son at this time next year. So putting all that together, I realize I went through it quickly. From the time the story of Abraham began in chapter 12 to the beginning of chapter 21 where we are tonight, we have heard of this promised son at least 13 times. And that's not counting all the times where God has made us think of the promise, though he's not explicitly mentioned the promise, such as last week in the story of Abraham and Abimelech in chapter 20. And so this has been, God made this very clear, both to Abraham and to Sarah, that this is what was going to happen. They were going to have a baby. And even though the odds were greatly against them, we'll come back to say that in a minute, what does Moses say here in the opening verses of our passage? Verses 1 and 2, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." So though it was in his timing, certainly was not in their timing, God's promise was eventually fulfilled for them, just as God had spoken. Moses says that three times in these first two verses, that this happened just as God had spoken. And what this tells us, and we see this evening, is that God's word is a dependable word. It's something we can trust on and trust in and rely on. And before my family and I moved here to Lafayette, our van, we were driving home from church one Sunday morning, and our van was rear-ended as we were sitting at a red light and totally destroyed the back of the van. The van was a mess. It was totaled. It was gone. We never were able to use it again. But thankfully, we were all okay, every single one of us in the van, because the van safety measures protected us. And so as I then had to think about, well, what van am I going to get next, I immediately thought, I'm going to go for the same van I just had, because that one did a very good job of protecting us in a bad accident, so I'm going to have that one again. It's a dependable vehicle. Likewise, Isaac's birth year is proving to us this is a dependable word. This is something we can rely on that will never let us down. And so what is that true for? Well, that's true for what you believe. What you believe about God, what you believe about the world, about yourself, about your life, about your kids, about your marriage, everything you believe in this world, God's word is dependable for you. It's true for how you live, how you're to spend your time, how you're to spend your money, what you're to love, what you're not to love, what your life is supposed to look like, and so forth. God's word is a dependable resource for you. And that's because, as we see so clearly here in Isaac's birth, when God says something, he means it. He does not let us down. Indeed, he will never let us down when he's given us his word. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4 that everything we need for life and godliness is found here in the written word of God. So that's the main thing Isaac's birth teaches us. God's word is dependable. Now, as we see secondly on the outline, Isaac's birth also teaches us that God's word is dependable even when it doesn't seem to be dependable. So let's continue with the passage. So besides hearing the promise of a son many times in the book of Genesis, we've also been told repeatedly in our past studies that there were many obstacles that Abraham and Sarah had to overcome if this baby was going to be born. Four obstacles in particular. The first obstacle was that of time. And we've seen this. We got a sense of it already this evening. Abraham and Sarah had to wait a very long time before Isaac was born. Years had just kept going by, year after year after year. And so that's why you may recall, Abraham and Sarah did not always believe the promise, did they? This is why sometimes they even tried to fulfill the promise in their own way. You remember the instance with Hagar earlier in the book. So from when the promise was first made in Genesis 12 to the promise's fulfillment in Genesis 21, 25 years have gone by. 25 years of waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, doubting that the promise would be fulfilled, wondering if God had forgotten them or what he was going to do. So that was the first obstacle, time. The second obstacle was that of age. Age. Not going to go through all the verses right now, but this is also something else that we've been told repeatedly. Abraham and Sarah were old at the time. In fact, when Isaac was finally born, Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90. So as they kept waiting for a son, as they kept getting older with each passing year, you could think of all the doubt that would have crept into their heart. How can we have a baby at this stage of life? They get a little older. Now, how could we have a baby at this stage of life? Third obstacle was that of barrenness. If you go back to Genesis 11:30, the very first instance we're told about Sarah, what are we told about her? She was barren. She had no children. So not only was it hard for her to have a kid, given her old age, she had never had a kid before, which meant there was no way to tell, really, if she'd ever be able to have a kid. And then the fourth obstacle was that of human impossibility. Genesis 18:11 tells us that Sarah was past the age of childbearing. In other words, she was postmenopausal at the time of all of this. So, even if you set aside all of the other obstacles, there literally was no way for her to have a baby. Right? Physically speaking, it was not going to happen. They could try all they wanted. This baby was never going to be born. One of my sons used to have a battery-powered motorcycle. And occasionally, it was a little power wheel, and occasionally when we would go on walks through the neighborhood, he'd want to ride the little motorcycle with us. When the battery was fully charged, that was no problem, right? We made it around the neighborhood. Now, sometimes we weren't sure if the battery was fully charged, and so it was a bit of a gamble. Were we going to make it or not? And at least on one occasion, we just so happened to be on the complete other side of the neighborhood when, screech, the motorcycle comes to a stop. And we're faced with a choice, and the son is pulling the throttle, and we're wanting it to move, and yet it's not moving anywhere. The battery's dead. You could pull the throttle all day long. That thing's not going anywhere at all. And in a similar way, that was Abraham and Sarah's situation. They really wanted the baby. They're trying to have the baby. They're hopeful they're going to have the baby. But what's the problem? They've got a dead battery. It's not going to happen. They're not going to get anywhere. And so the only way for them to have a baby is if God somehow supernaturally intervenes in their situation and does something that only he can do. And what we've seen is that that is exactly what God did for Abraham and Sarah. If you go back and you look at verse 1 of our passage, we're told that God visited Sarah. And that word visited is an important word in the Old Testament because it's one that's often used to speak of divine intervention. For instance, when God came to the Israelites in Egypt to rescue them, we're told that God visited them. He was intervening on their behalf by his divine power. That's exactly what the Lord is doing here for Abraham and Sarah. What's more, Moses says that Sarah had this baby because the Lord did for her as he had spoken. So put that another way, Sarah conceived and gave birth to Isaac because God, not Abraham and Sarah, but God made it happen. And when you take into consideration all the obstacles we just talked about, passing of time, their age, their barrenness, the human impossibility of them getting pregnant. You can't help but see this then as being anything other than simply supernatural. Because that's what it is. And this is made clear to Sarah. Look at verses 6 and 7. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who will hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. Now you remember, Sarah's laughed in the past when she was in the tent listening to the Lord say that this was going to happen. That was a laughter of doubt. Now we don't see a laughter of doubt. We see a laughter of great joy. Sarah's mind has been blown. Her weak faith has been rebuked. She can hardly believe it. Who would have thought the 90-year-old postmenopausal woman who's been barren her entire life would have a kid? You can imagine her surprise. No one would have thought that. And you see, that's the point. No one would have thought that. Why? Because God did this. And that's what we need to realize as well. The dependability of God's word for you and me today is not based upon you or me or our human abilities. It's based simply and solely upon God and his divine abilities. That's what we have to understand here. So, what does that mean? Even when the truths of God seem to be wrong, even when the promises of God seem to be too good to be true, even when it seems like God has forgotten his word and it's never going to be fulfilled or that it can never be fulfilled, our response needs to be, no, it's still dependable. It's not up to us, right? Even if it's humanly impossible, which much of it is, it's up to the Lord. Even when the commands of God seem to be impossible, they're still dependable because, as we learn from Isaac's birth, they may be humanly impossible, but God's word will still never let us down. God does not forget his word. If he says it, it's true. And I hope that you're encouraged by that. The promises of God, brothers and sisters, are never too good to be true for you. They are never too good to be true. So God's word is dependable even when it doesn't seem to be. Now, as we see thirdly on the outline, since God's word is always dependable, you and I need to depend on it. So looking back at the text, once Isaac was born, Abraham, he now has gotten the point. He's doubted God plenty of times in the past. Now it's been made clear to him. God knew what he was talking about, and so he is convinced, he's been reassured that the Lord is a faithful and dependable God. And so look then at how Abraham responded to the birth of his son. Verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. So this is the very first thing Abraham did after the baby was born. He gave him the name Isaac. Now the name Isaac means laughter. And so you do have to ask yourselves, why is it that Abraham would give his new child the name that means laughter? Wouldn't people laugh at him? Well, we'll actually see Ishmael laughing at Isaac in just a handful of weeks. What is going on here? Well, if you remember, who's the one who said that the child's name was to be Isaac? Right? This is what the Lord had said. Genesis 17, 19, then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. So Abraham didn't choose the name. Sarah didn't choose the name. God chose the name. Of course, it was to commemorate the joy of laughter they had at the impossible birth. But you see, even though it may have been an unpopular name, and I think that's the point we're to get here, Abraham still gave it to his son because the Lord said he was supposed to. He knew now that God's word is dependable, and so he doesn't question the name. He simply puts into practice what the word of God told him to do. That's the first thing. And now we see, secondly, that once Isaac was born, he then went on to circumcise Isaac. Verse 4, then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And so he circumcised him. He did so on the 8th day of his son's life. Why did he do this? Why was this something that was important to him? Well, I trust you understand by now. It's brought out in verse 4. This is what God had commanded him to do. Genesis 17, 10 to 12. This is my covenant, which you shall keep Between me and you and your descendants after you, every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. You see what's going on here. God says, name him Isaac. God says, circumcise him on the eighth day. We're told, Isaac's born. What does Abraham do immediately? But exactly what God had just told him to do. And that needs to be our response to this dependable word that God has given to us. If it's dependable, then we need to depend on it. This means we let the Bible shape what we believe about everything in life. This means we let the Bible shape everything we do in life. Right? This means we take our questions to the Bible. We take our concerns to the Bible. We go back to the Bible for everything we need in life. No matter how impossible it may be, we need to depend. If I can return to my van for a minute. The accident made it clear to me that this particular kind of van was very dependable, so I bought it. But I didn't, after I bought it, just put the van in the garage, shut the door, and never drive the thing again. No, because if it's a dependable, reliable vehicle, you use it. You drive it. You rely upon it. And that's how we should take the Word of God. If this is such a dependable Word, we should have it open all of the time in front of us so that we're going to it and letting it shape us and guide us in everything that we do. So if God's Word is dependable, which it is, we need to depend upon it. That's not always easy to do, though, is it? It's often a battle to depend on the Word of God, and it's often very hard for us to obey the Word of God. And so I want us to see here, fourthly and finally, that you and I, as believers, can depend on God's Word through Jesus, because Jesus depended on God's Word for us. So we've been focusing a lot on this promise that Isaac was born, but what I don't want us to forget is that God had also made another promise in the Bible about a son who would come from Isaac and who would save the world. And that, of course, is God's own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, we can't forget that God also kept this promise, though it was a human impossibility. It was humanly impossible for Joseph and Mary to have a baby when Mary was a virgin. It was humanly impossible for this to happen, yet the Lord supernaturally enabled it to take place. And because he did, there's great joy for us to have, just as there was for Abraham and Sarah, because the birth of Christ was for us, as we know. And one of the ways we see this is in Jesus' temptation when he's in the wilderness. Now, I'm not going to read the verses this evening, but we find them in Matthew chapter 4, and I trust they're familiar to you. What are we told right after Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit had come upon him, he's taken out into the wilderness where he's tempted by Satan, also being tempted while he's hungry and thirsty. And so what we're told then is that the devil began appealing to Jesus' sense of hunger. If you're the Son of God, he said, command that these stones become bread. In other words, if you have the power of God and you're hungry, why don't you just make some food for yourself? It's the first temptation. But Jesus knew the Father wanted him to be hungry in that particular situation, and so he responded, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then after that temptation didn't work, the devil went on to try again. This time he took Jesus to the top of the temple. And he said, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just jump off? Doesn't the Bible say that God will send his angels and they will catch you and they will protect you? And we can understand Jesus may have been tempted. He probably was sincerely tempted to want the Father to prove his love for him, especially as he knew that the cross was coming in front of him. And yet Jesus stood firm. He said, it is written again, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. And then finally, the devil gave it one more shot. He takes Jesus up to a high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he says to Jesus, all these things I will give to you if you will just bow down and worship me. Satan, in other words, says, Jesus, you want to have glory? Let me offer you a different path than going to the cross. But Jesus came to do the Father's will, and so he rebuked Satan. Away from you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So Matthew 4 tells us Jesus is tempted greatly. Jesus perfectly resists all of Satan's temptations. And how did he do it? By depending on God's dependable word. He said each time, it is written, and then went on to quote scripture. So Jesus, no matter how hard it may have been, believed the word of God and obeyed the word of God because he knew it was a dependable book. And it was. It didn't lead Jesus astray. Instead, it gave Jesus all that he needed to resist the temptation. And if you hear anything tonight, hear this. If the Bible was good enough for Jesus Christ, the Bible is certainly good enough for you and for me. If Jesus can depend on the Word of God, then certainly we can and should depend on the Word of God. But what I also want us to see here is that we are able to depend on the Word of God because when Jesus was doing that, he did it for us. Now, like most kids and boys and girls, I'm sure you can identify with this. Our children love stuffed animals. And so we have a lot of stuffed animals. In fact, we have so many stuffed animals, we've had to hang a net up in the ceiling, in the corner of the ceiling in one of our kids' rooms to get many of the stuffed animals out of our hair. But there's a problem with that, though, because only one of the kids can actually reach the stuffed animals now. And so the other ones, even if they stand on a chair, they can't get it. So what do they have to do if they ever want the animal? To come to mom and dad, because we are tall enough and they can get it through us. In a similar way, we don't have the ability to depend on the word of God in our strength. We can't reach the net. We're not tall enough. Right? But Jesus is tall enough, and he has reached the net, and he can do it for us and do it for you every day of your life. And so it's through Jesus that we are able to do what these verses call us to do. And I want to ask you this evening, as you think of the word of God, are you depending upon it? When you wake up in the morning, as you go about your day, as you go to bed at night, is this what you're looking to? Is this what you're relying upon? Commentator R. Kent Hughes puts it this way. He says, this is the way every Christian is meant to live, in deepest trust in all of God's word, just as Jesus lived. So as you think of this baby that's finally been born thousands and thousands of years ago, know what it really teaches you. God has given you a dependable word that will never let you down. And so through the power of Jesus, the power that he gives to you by virtue of your relationship with him, depend on this word even this week. Make it your constant companion. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of your mouth. And we pray that that would be our attitude this week, that more than breakfast, more than success, more than money, more than pleasure, more than anything else we need in this world, we need your word. And so, Lord, help us to have your word opened constantly throughout the week. May it be our friend and our companion. More than that, help us not only just to read the word, but to take seriously what your word says, to wrestle with it, to meditate on it, that we would have the word influence everything we believe, that our beliefs would be what the Bible says and nothing else, and that our actions would be founded upon the word of God as well. So Lord, use your word tonight and give us the strength and the desire to cling to your word this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.